Well, I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's word. Would you take hold of your Bible, please, and turn with me toward the end of it in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need to use your table of contents to find that, that's okay. There's no shame in that. And if you've not brought your Bible today with you, why don't you reach right in front of you and get one of these black pew Bibles that looks just like mine. It's exactly like the one that I'm preaching to you from. And if you're using that, turn with us to page number 1390, page number 1390, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. Now I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon, its points will be coming from these three verses. You're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy inspired word. I'm going to make a confession to you all this Easter Sunday morning. For weeks and months, I had been praying about what God wanted me to preach on this Easter Sunday morning. After 10 years of Easter Sunday messages, I had preached most every familiar text about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did not want to repeat those, as significant as they are. I wanted to give you a fresh word. And so I begged the Lord day after day, week after week, month after month, to show me a fresh word. And then on March the 21st, it was a Wednesday night, and our teenagers were meeting over at the warehouse, their normal meeting place, and it was a youth-led worship service, and I wanted to go over there on this particular Wednesday night because our own East Coweta High School senior, Jack Hester, was preaching that evening, and Jack did a wonderful job. As a matter of fact, it was Sunday morning good. And it was just a blessing. And all the other youth in every phase of that worship service did a wonderful job. But God answered my prayer when another one of our teenagers, Claire Yeager, got up and opened up the Word of God and read 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And it went like a lightning bolt through my soul when she came to one particular word in verse 3, and it is the word resurrection. And I knew then, in that moment, in that youth-led worship service a week and a half ago, what God wanted me to preach. I want to read you the scripture that our teenager Claire read to our young people that Wednesday night. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, and here's the word, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When she read that phrase, it sent chills all over me. And I couldn't help but say, thank you, Lord, for showing me through this sweet teenager what you want me to preach. The rest of the thought is continued in verse 4. To an inheritance we have been resurrected, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, that word resurrection in verse 3 in the original language of the Bible means to rise up from the dead. It means raising up. And long before the NFL Atlanta Falcons popularized the slogan rise up, Jesus gave us its true meaning in this passage of Scripture. And so I hope you're taking notes with me, and I hope that you'll see that we rise up because of our number one R, rebirth. Weigh every word in verse 3 again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now that phrase that says begotten us in our pew Bibles is translated variously in other Bibles that might be represented here. In your Bible, it might be the term new birth, or perhaps it's just born again in the scriptures that you're reading from. But it speaks to what Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 when he said, "You must be born again." If you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to realize the reward of resurrection, you must be reborn. Spring is the time when everything is born anew. The winter chill of death gives way to the blooms and the blossoms that are all around us. It reminds us so vividly of how Jesus can bring life out of the most devastating death that is around us. I want to ask you on this Easter Sunday, have you been reborn? I want to tell you, if you've never been born again, I can't think of a better Sunday to make life's most important decision than today, than to be born anew from above. And if you are raised up in that way, according to this verse 3, if you'll weigh every word very carefully, it will give you, and I quote, "a living hope that will last forever." You see that in verse 3? Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship. Immediately, the sub sank to the bottom of the ocean floor, making that vessel a prison and a house of death for the crew members inside of it. We don't know exactly what went on inside that submarine as the oxygen slowly gave way, but we do know a rescue diver was sent to the side of the submarine. And when he put his helmeted ear up against the hull of the craft, he heard a tapping noise. The tapping noise was a question in Morse code from deep inside that house of death. A crew member was tapping, "Is there any hope?" That is the question of the hour today. So many of you are facing that same question. You are asking, "Is there any hope for my marriage? Is there any hope for my family? Is there any hope for my finances? Is there any hope for my job and career?" A student may ask, "Is there any hope for salvaging the rest of this semester?" Someone might just be saying, "Is there any hope for my future?" And many have already pronounced hope dead in your spiritual life. You've closed the coffin lid on any prospects for the future. But Jesus, this morning, this Easter morning, is raising you to new life. Won't you trust him for a new start? Won't you trust him for a new beginning? Won't you trust him to give you spiritual rebirth this very morning? Now, note with me as we continue on word by word and unpack these scriptures, that we rise up also because of our inheritance. That's right. Oh, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Verse 4. It says, "We've been resurrected from the dead," verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is an online service called Market Watch, and I read just this last week an alarming statistic. It says that 1 out of 3 Americans who receive an inheritance will blow it. In other words, they say 1/3 of Americans who receive an inheritance had negative savings within 2 years of the event. Well, we know from the life of actress Tori Spelling and her extravagant and wasteful lifestyle that her father did not trust her with the millions of dollars he could have left to her. Instead, he gave her $800,000, which is significant in and of itself. But his concern about her spendthrift habits were soon realized on how she blew through that $800,000 with $60,000 shopping trips to one store alone. She was penniless within a matter of time. J. Paul Getty's troubled heirs were popularized this last Christmas through the premiere of the film All the Money in the World, and also last Sunday's FX TV series debut of Trust. If you know the story, you'll know that Getty's son and grandson were disappointed with how little of their father and grandfather's $2 billion, that's with a B, how much of his $2 billion estate would not be left to them because of his disappointment in them and their wasteful lifestyles. But I've got good news for you. If you are a Christian, your promised inheritance is guaranteed, according to verse 4 here, you can find the phrase, it will not fade away. That is one word in the original language, and it speaks of a flower, a cut flower, who after time will lose its beauty and its radiance, and it will start to shrivel and eventually wither and die. It fades away, but not so for the believer's inheritance. According to verse 4, it is reserved in heaven. Why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But note with me in the next verse, verse 5, that we also rise up because of our security. It says there in the first part of verse 5, we who have received this inheritance as reborn believers are kept. Maybe your Bible says shielded or protected or guarded. It all means the same thing. We are secured. We are kept how? By the power of God through faith for salvation. God has keeping power for those whom he saves. That's why Jesus promised in John 10:28 and 29, that anyone who belongs to him is a child of God. Any Christian is safe and secure in the palm of his hand. And this is what he said in John 10:28. He said, no one will snatch you from my hand. In that moment, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you go into the safety and the security of the palm of Jesus. And no one, not even the devil himself, can take you away from him. But he enlarges on that idea in verse 29. In verse 28, he says, no one will snatch you from my hand. But in verse 29, he says, no one will snatch you from the Father's hand. Which one is it? Jesus' hand or the Father's hand? And the answer is yes. It's both of them, because we worship one God. And when Jesus' nail-scarred hand was stretched out on the cross of Calvary, pierced by a cruel Roman nail, shedding blood that would purchase our salvation, he secured those of us who would be reborn and inherit his kingdom, and he would secure us. But around the nail-scarred hand of his Son is the almighty hand of God the Father. You talk about double security. No one is going to rob you of your salvation. You are totally secure. Not so with the city of Atlanta. You've read the news reports just like I have. On Thursday, March 22nd, a ransomware cyber attack struck the city, throwing its municipal inspections and scheduling into a tailspin. Being counseled by security experts, the mayor advised the citizenry of Atlanta to keep careful watch on their online and financial information. Why? Because the hacker demanded $51,000 in ransom to avoid further damage. If the city of Atlanta would pay $51,000 in ransom, they would give them the encrypted code that had caused so much alarm in the city. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus secures the risen believer because he is our ransom. And that's what God says in the Bible. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord says, "I will ransom them." You. God will ransom you. And I want you to know the price of Christ's ransom was not a mere $51,000. The price paid on your ransom was the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. As he suffered there, purchasing your salvation. Again, a prophecy. Hosea 13, 14, again. God says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction." But note with me that our rising up continues in the fact that we have our resurrection completely and eternally realized in the end. Oh, don't quit reading verse 5 too quickly, because it gives us an element of timing as to when all of this will occur. You see the last line there in verse 5? It says, "Our salvation is ready to be revealed" when? In the last time. When the Bible says in the last time, what is it referring to? It is referring to the end of human history. It's described this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." They'll be resurrected finally and completely. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The end of every story, the end of every movie has two closing words. The end. How will the end of human history write your life story? Lost or saved? It's just those two choices. Lost without Jesus, hopeless for eternity in a Christless hell, or saved by the Lord Jesus Christ to be reborn, to be an heir, to receive an inheritance, to be secure, and to have confidence in the end that you belong to Him. You can rewrite the end of your life story today by receiving Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You can do it right now as we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray today for that dear soul who's come into this place on Easter Sunday. I pray for that soul that is nearest hell who has never trusted you as their Lord and as their Savior. And I ask today, dear God, that they would look to you by faith and that they would receive you as their Lord and as their Savior. And dear God, I pray also for that soul that is saved but troubled, who feels hopeless about certain situations in their life. May you encourage them and give them your peace that passes all understanding. May they trust in your resurrection hope today. Father, for that dear soul who is kind of drifting around in that spiritual no man's land, not belonging to any church, I pray that today you would show them what church you want them to be a part of. And if it's this one, Father, we'll rejoice. We'll give you thanksgiving because we'll be a better church for it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.